Now, wouldn't it be terrible if you're in this country and you don't speak their language and the tour guide turns around to you and says, oh, you know what? I'm lost. I don't know where we are. And these guys talking something I don't understand. You're gonna go, whoa, give me my money back. You see, guides are supposed to know the way. Isn't that right? You know what God said to the church? I'm gonna put you as the guide in a world without direction.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope, coming your way from New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu, pastored by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, part two of a message we began yesterday, a message entitled God's Amazing Grace. Pastor Wayne has been showing us that living under grace does not mean that we take advantage of God's patience and goodwill. Rather, that we live in a way that is even more pleasing to Him, knowing that He gave us a second chance. Now, here's Pastor Wayne.
Would you write number two, the second symptom of a person who really understands grace is a life of excellence. A life of excellence. Jesus was one who increased in excellence, but He's going to increase in four areas that I want you to see out of Luke 2:52. And as you walked out of that office, there is going to be a life of excellence. No, you're not going to cut corners anymore. I'm here by grace, man. No, we don't. When someone says, hey, you know the man upstairs, he doesn't know what he's talking about, that boss, you stop and say, no, he does. And we're here because of grace. And we want to be a people who appreciate and are grateful. And it's a privilege to be here. I tell you, when the Lord hears that, He wants to pour out the blessings of heaven on you. He says, there's a son after my own heart. There's a daughter after my own heart. And you'll only start to catch that if you understand that God has extended to you and me grace. And we're a people of grace. Oh, you don't downgrade your life to grace. You upgrade your life to grace. And you begin to live a life of excellence. But especially in these four areas, exampled by Christ. Would you read with me Luke 2:52? Go. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. There's four areas here that Jesus kept increasing in. And like a table with four legs to keep it stable, you can't pull one away. There's a loss of stability. And the same is true in our life. He grew in wisdom and in stature, favor with God, favor with man. There's four areas, four legs, as it were, of a table that we want to make sure that we live balanced and excellently in. Would you write them down? The first is wisdom or mental. The second, stature or physical. And then favor with God, spiritual. And favor with man, social. There's four areas of excellence that you want to keep as road signs, as guideposts in your life, to make sure that you're increasing in excellence in these four areas: mental, physical, spiritual, social. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. Those become like four stability points in your life. And when one is missing or not doing well, I check on it and I make sure that that is doing, I'm increasing. Oh, I'm not arrived, but I'm increasing in each of these areas. And when you are a person of excellence, because I know that I'm under grace, I'm going to live differently. It's changed the way I am because of grace. So I don't downgrade, I upgrade. And especially those four areas to make sure that I am reasonable, I'm thinking well, and I'm not allowing my decisions to have been sort of stained by and colored by selfishness or personal motivation, personal agenda, my own flesh, and then I make decisions. No, I always check and say, is this what God wants? Is this what's best? I've got to make sure that I'm increasing in the area that's mental and then physical. I have to remember this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is not mine. I'm a steward this. And whether it be my diet or exercise or just staying healthy. And then favor with God, my spiritual life. Am I growing in my spiritual life? And then favor with man. How's my relationships with people? And I check those four areas, and that gives you stability. And when that happens, God says you're growing in something called excellence, and that's how I created you. Let's read Psalm 8:1. Go. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Circle the word excellent. God is an excellent God. We don't serve a mediocre God, we serve an excellent God. So watch this. If God created us in His image, And he is an excellent God, and we are to radiate him because he created us in his image. If God is an excellent God, we are to be what kind of a people? An excellent people. That's right. God did not design us to be a mediocre people. Because when we who are people who are under grace and we stepped out of his office and realize I'm here because of grace, my whole life begins to be more excellent. Because you see, excellence then, when you understand that you're under grace, excellence becomes a byproduct of the fact that I'm under grace. I realize that. And then God uses you to be an example to others. Let's read the next scripture and see how he wants us to be a guide. Let's read it. Go. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor. Do you know what God did with his church? He said, you will be a people of grace, and I'm going to put you in this world. And you're going to be a guide. I want you to guide people. Be an example to them. Because there's a lot of people without direction. Isn't it true when you go on a tour, you want to go, especially if you've not gone someplace before, and it has a different language, and it's a foreign culture, you want to make sure you go with a tour guide. Yeah. Because he knows the way. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if you're in this country and you don't speak their language and the tour guide turns around to you and says, oh, you know what? I'm lost. I don't know where we are. And these guys talking something I don't understand. You're going to go, whoa, give me my money back, you turkey. You see, guides are supposed to know the way. Isn't that right? You know what God said to the church? I'm going to put you as the guide in a world without direction. And there's a lot of people saying, hey, which way? And the church goes, well, I don't know, I'm lost too. And I say, well, what's this about the church stuff? That's why a lot of people look at the church and say, bah. Why? Because we don't understand that we were people under grace. But if you'll catch the grace of God, you'll start to live with gratefulness and a sense of privilege, and things that God created will start to enter your soul. Life will enter your soul. And then there'll be excellence will be just a byproduct. Because, hey, wait a minute, I'm under grace, and what I took for granted, I don't take for granted anymore. And my life upgrades to grace. And then people can take guide off you because they say, you know where you're going. Oh, absolutely, I'm under grace, and God has an assignment for me and my family. Yeah, but your family has problems. Yeah, but I'm so grateful. I'm alive, and God gave me a family. And sure, there's going to be stuff wrong because we're human. We're fallen people, and it requires maintenance. And so I get to work on that. But I know what God's called me to do, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful to be alive. And so I'm going to do the best I can for him who loves me the most. Really? Wow, that's what I need to do. You start to guide people because of just a life of excellence. People appreciate those who have direction. I don't like people who can't make decisions. What do you want to eat for lunch here at the restaurant? What do you want?
Oh, I don't know.
Come on, the waiter's been waiting like 10 minutes.
Yeah, but I don't know. That's it.
Just give me his food, whatever, you know. You just get upset. I don't like to be around people without direction. We like to have people around us that know where they're going. I mean, people gather to that. We see that in airplanes. I get on airplanes. I don't know how that tonnage of metal gets off the ground and flies safely to the next destination. That amazes me. And I'm still nervous. I have wet palms. I'm sitting there shaking a little bit. But it never ceases to give me great calm when someone gets on the loudspeakers who knows where he's going. Isn't that right? You like to be around those people. Never ceases to calm my heart when you hear on the loudspeaker, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Captain Jones of Flight 421. We'll be taking off in 3.5 minutes, south-southeasterly position on the tarmac. We'll be taking off and cruising at an altitude of 19,000 feet. Then we'll move to 32,000 feet, which will be our cruising altitude. When we arrive in Los Angeles, it'll be 4:47 p.m., 82 degrees, a little smoggy, but nice. So please relax. Again, Captain Jones of Flight 421 saying, have a nice flight. And when he's pow, you go, whoa. This bugger knows where he's going. And you sit back and say, man, this is great. And you're okay. But wouldn't it just mess your brain into junk parts if someone comes on and it's like a substitute guy and he goes like this, hello, this man O'Souza. Captain Jones stay home, so I took his place. Oh, his seat nice over here up front. Hey, we're going to take off sometime this week.
I don't know when, but anyway, let's see what flight these. 3-4 something. Okay. Anyway, no can read them. But I tell you, when we take off, we're gonna go right somewhere. Right. They said just go right. Yeah. And when we fly, yeah, we're gonna fly somewhere between 5 feet and 18 million. Just joking. Anyway, before we go like to Los Angeles, hey, I like buzz my grandma's house in Molokai. Man, make her so scared, everything cracks in her house, bro. Oh, man, these 747 make plenty noise. And then we're gonna go over the ocean. And by the time we land, I tell you, if we run out of gas, no worry, we'll find one island. Anyway, this Captain Sousa, hey, brother, hang on. Be around people that don't have direction. I don't care, that's my cousin. And I'll say to the stewardess, where's the door? And if she won't tell me, I say, where do you want it made? Because I'm going to get out of here. You see, the Bible says the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. And when you understand that you are under grace, your life becomes a life of excellence. And excellence just becomes a byproduct because, whoa, I'm under grace today. No, I'm here. I'm alive because of God's grace. And I think differently. I treat people. Everything starts to excel. It's a byproduct because I understand I'm under grace. And when that happens, God says, I'll make you a guide to your neighbor because you're beginning to radiate me in the way that I created you. Do you understand why it's so important to understand grace? Because once you understand it, it starts to make you the person that God created you to be. And your assignment becomes understood by others as there's a guide. That's how God wanted us to be. So you'll see that the Lord, one, will give us a sense of gratefulness and privilege. And two, you'll start to see excellence as a byproduct. But the third is, would you write down, there will be an urgency in making wrong things right. An urgency in making wrong things right. When you leave that owner's office, that president's office, and he says, by the way, I want you to patch up, make amends with some of those employees that you burnt bridges with. Man, the first thing you're going to do is go there and make amends. You won't leave loose ends. You won't say, hey, big company, if you don't like me, tough. No, if you are under grace and the owner has said, I want you to make things right, there will be an urgency in your life to make things right that are wrong. And that's just a symptom, a characteristic of someone who understands grace. I was with a pastor once and he said, hey, my church is flatline, not going well. You have any new book coming out? I said, no. He said, you got a magazine? No. He said, you got a DVD? I said, no, what's going on? He said, it's bad. I said, how long? He said, long time. How long you been there? 1 year? Oh, just started last year. Oh, no, it's been bad, ugly, long time. So I said, what happened? So, well, a pastor before me came up one Sunday morning, said, board members, stand up. They stood up. And he says, because of these guys, I'm leaving the church. And took his Bible and left. That was his last day. I said, no way. He said, yes way. That's how I came pastor. I was assistant. And now I'm pastor. I said, oh, man, no way. That didn't happen. He said, yeah, it happened that Sunday. I said, it didn't happen that Sunday. He said, yes, I was there. I said, no, it surfaced that Sunday, but it happened 2 years before when people began to tolerate broken relationships as normal. And they tolerated it and still came to church and left that which was more important than church undone. So they would hear good messages, but they would go home and it would be non-applicable because they refused to make wrong things right in their hearts and in their relationships. And it surfaced that morning. I said, here's your program for the next year. Don't institute any new programs. Just go and make amends. Whatever you need to make amends in your hearts, make it in your heart. Whatever you need to do with others, do it with others. Write a letter, do anything. And if it just needs to be in your heart, change your heart. But make amends. It'll please the Father. And it will show him that you understand that you're a person to whom he's extended grace. It'll prove that. And I said, and you know what? If you don't want to do it, cancel church. He said, who do you think you are? Tell me to cancel church. I said, oh, did I say I said that? No, not me. Jesus said that. So where? Matthew 5:23. And it's in your notes. Let's read it. Go. So if you're about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go at once and make peace with your brother, then come back and offer your gift to God. Yeah, you know what Jesus is saying? Having right relationships to Him is actually more important than us just playing church. Because we can come to church 50 times but leave things broken. And the Lord is saying, no, go make those right. Because you see, there's a symptom of those who understand that they are people to whom has been extended grace, that there's an urgency of making wrong things right. Because the reason I should suffer the fate of death is because broken things in my life. And the Lord says, now I'm going to give you grace. Why? To leave them broken? No, to make them right. And you'll see those symptoms. And the reason why God wants us to understand that we're a people who should be fired, but we are now living under grace, is because it upgrades our life. We start to see things that we never saw before, and life enters our soul along the way. We begin to appreciate what God has given because it's a sense of privilege. And we don't take things for granted like we used to. And excellence becomes a byproduct. And we start to make wrong things right because of God's grace. Not because it's a religious discipline, it's because of God's grace. I want to introduce to you someone who understands God's grace. His life was going down the wrong way fast, but today he lives a different life. He used to be homeless, but today he has a home. Would you welcome with me Doug Skaggs as he comes? Doug. Doug, tell me, your life began with a kind of an inauspicious beginning, and tell me how you got on the street. What took place?
Well, originally, my mother and father were divorced. My father was an alcoholic. My mother smoked marijuana, was into partying and that kind of thing.
How early was all this?
I was 9 when I first smoked marijuana for the first time, and it kind of opened some doors.
How did you get out on the street?
When I was 14 years old, my mother got a new boyfriend. He moved into the house, and he had a lot of rules that I didn't understand. I wasn't going to live by. And one day, he was teaching me a lesson out behind the barn, so to speak. And afterward, he looked at my mom and he said, "Look, either he goes or I go." And my mom, she said she was tired. She just couldn't do it. She'd raised a lot of kids before me. You know, I had three older siblings. Mm-hmm. And she just said, "I can't do it." And she waved and she said, just go. So.
And you just would you just go out on the street?
Got my bicycle. And I.
How'd you survive?
By the grace of God, truly. By the grace of God. I lived out of dumpsters. I ate out of dumpsters. Stole food from grocery stores. Restaurants, any way I could, just get by one day at a time.
How'd your life start to change? Were there any events?
Two that really stick out, Pastor Wayne. The first was Christmas Eve, just a few months after my mom told me to go. It was a very cold night. It was raining. I had nowhere to go, no real family to be with. And I was waiting for a friend to come home so I could hang out with him, and he was with his family. And that night, as I was sitting there, I watched a family, a beautiful family. They walked out of their house and had packages, Christmas presents, and opened up the trunk, and they loaded up the car with the packages and the family, two beautiful kids, beautiful wife, and they drove off. And I sat there and I watched this, and I knew there was a warm place that no one was, you know. I knew there was warmth and food probably inside the house. So for me, it was a first step on a long road of crime. I broke into the house, and that Christmas Eve, I sat there and I opened presents. I sat under their Christmas tree, and I opened their presents.
So that was like your Christmas.
That was my Christmas. Yeah.
And what happened after that?
Well. I sat there, I'll never forget this, I sat there and as I'm opening presents and I'm eating their food, I'll never forget the picture of that family sitting above on the mantle. And I wasn't saved at that time, but I cried out to God and I said, "God, you know, how come I can't have a family like this? How come You know, and all I wanted to be a part of something. I wanted a family. I wanted someone to help me, guide me, you know. And I just wanted to be part of something like they had. And I remember crying out, God, how come I don't have anything like this? And unfortunately, that was a first step in many years of committing crimes and using drugs and that kind of thing. So,
what kind of drugs were you into, and what happened? What turned the corner for you?
Well, at first it was marijuana, but that opened the doors to cocaine and methamphetamine, the ice, and it took control of my life. I mean, it totally took control. Mm-hmm. I had a soul once, and somewhere along the line, I lost it. And I used those drugs to fill that hole inside of me. It was the only thing that I could, you know, find that seemed to do it, but it really didn't.
There's no question. What was the turning point?
Eventually, I got so bad with my addiction that I robbed a tourist on the Big Island in the early 90s. And it turns out this tourist, an incredible woman, a good Christian woman, and I stole her purse. And I'll never forget, I opened up her wallet, and the first thing I did is I opened it up, and there was a picture of Jesus. And it just, I can tell you how it touched my heart. Mm-hmm. And when I eventually was arrested for this crime, the police officer told me, he says, you know, I want you to know that that woman that you robbed, she's not mad. She doesn't care about her stuff. She told me that she just hoped that your heart was convicted by the picture of Jesus in her wallet.
Wow.
And that you would come to the Lord. And it, something else, you know, it took a little while. I was convicted of the crime, and I was sentenced to 10 years in prison. But fortunately, God had bigger plans for me. He got me out a lot sooner than that. I got what is called a Rule 32, and they gave me some rope, so to speak, to hang myself if that's what I was going to do. But they let me, you know, I did a little prison time. I went to a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, which the ARC, Salvation Army, and I cannot say enough about that program. It truly saved my life. And
so God turned you around in prison? Or?
Yes, absolutely. It's kind of funny, you know, when people go to prison, the first thing they do is, you know, they usually fall to their knees and say, okay, God, get me out of here. But for me, you know, I lost my conscience along the way. And I just wanted to feel again. And I fell on my knees and I begged God for a conscience. I asked him to come into my heart. And he gave me all those things, you know. And today my life is so much different. It's a great thing.
You were married at the time, and how different your life is now.
By the grace of God, you know, my wife somehow saw through all of this, even in my addiction, and she just, for years and years, she prayed for me, and she stuck with me, even when I went to prison, because she knew the man inside, and it wasn't me that she was seeing because of the drugs, you know, and she stayed with me. I've got two beautiful kids. All those things that I asked God, I said, God, how come I don't have this? I've got these two beautiful children that just every day I'm so, so glad. My wife is with me. I've got these beautiful kids, and life is much different now. There's no question.
You understand God's grace.
Amen. Yes. Yeah. No question.
Wow. Every Would you day. Say thank you to Doug Stone? Let's stand together. The final scripture in your notes says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you understand God's grace and what we should deserve, and you understand grace, you don't downgrade your life to it. It upgrades your life. And you live differently. I want us to be a people of grace, and that when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, it has a whole new and fresh meaning.
Sing Amazing Grace.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled God's Amazing Grace by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Dale Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.